Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
This whole lawsuit isn't about contraception. It's about religious freedom.
They're trying to mash the same-sex marriage into the blood-stained tradition of the black community is horrible.
I give to God so that he'll give something to me. That's essentially idolatry. The exact opposite is the way it happens. Worship starts with God giving.
When we ask ourselves, do we need the Lord's Supper every week? You know, we need to have compassion on our brothers and say, you know, even if I don't want it every week, well, maybe my brother does.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
I'm going to date myself a little bit. That's all right. I got no problem with my age. It was probably in the 70s, maybe early 80s, when it was really popular to see the bumper sticker. And I grew up in the Bible Belt, so you saw it everywhere, almost every car. Born again, it would say. Proclaiming to everybody off the bumper of their car, driving down 635 in Dallas, that you are born again. And that, well, I guess in that context and culture, maybe everybody knew what it meant, that they were claiming to be Christians. Now, there are Christians who will tell you that you can be a Christian without being born again. And then, as to how one is born again, they will say, well, it has to do with giving your heart to Jesus or making a profession of commitment and love to Jesus, maybe inviting Jesus into your life. There's all sorts of metaphors that are used there, none of which Jesus himself uses. In fact, when Jesus talks about being born again, he's talking to Nicodemus by night. He says how a man is born again, and it has nothing to do with giving your heart to Jesus or inviting him into your life. He talks about baptism. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, the 31st of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable, as usual, on Thursday. We're going to be talking about John chapter 3, the first 17 verses. That will include John 3:16, but the better part of that conversation is about baptism. Jesus saying, you must be born again. Pastor Charlie Henriksen, Pastor Nathan Dudley will be our guests. In the second hour of the program, we continue our weekly series with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Part three of this weekly series on the historic liturgy today. Well, last time we talked about confession. That means today we have to talk about absolution. It is that which follows the confession of sins in the historic liturgy. It's also that which continues to follow that confession of sins again and again and again in the historic way of worship. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest in hour two. You can join us for these next 2 hours. We are coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave it a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. facebook.com/issuesetc, talkback@issuesetc.org, or 1-877-623-MYIE. Pastor Charlie Henriksen joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterra, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri. Charlie, welcome back.
Good to be here, Todd.
On the phone with us from Clarinda, Iowa, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church there, Pastor Nathan Dudley. Nathan, welcome back to you.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
Same question to both of you. Charlie, you get to go first. Are you born again?
Yes, I am. I've got a piece of paper that tells me that. It's a baptismal certificate. Yeah, I am born again.
Pastor Dudley, are you born again?
I certainly am. Yeah, yes, same way. The Lord gave me rebirth and Holy Baptist.
Now, Charlie, most Christians would not point to their baptism, and you said a certificate of baptism, which is basically kind of the historical record that
it's my birth certificate
that it happened to
yeah.
you. If they said where, you know, where was Wilkin born, I'd have to go and look at my birth certificate to tell you who is the delivering physician. I'd have to go look at my birth certificate. Most Christians would say, I was born again. I remember the date. Not most, but many would say, it was when I gave my heart to Jesus. What's the difference between the two?
One is objective of what God does. The other I would call phenomenological of your experience of it, your conscious experience of it. There's nothing wrong with that, but in term, you know, to realize it, I can point to a time in my life when the faith became more, quote, alive to me, and that was a good experience, but I don't base my salvation on my feelings or experience of it. I base it on God's objective work. Because I was dead and he needed to make me alive.
So this conversation is going to center largely on baptism. Would you set the stage for us, Pastor Dudley, of where we are with Jesus and Nicodemus at this point in John's gospel?
Yeah, very good. It's actually early in John's gospel, although where the story falls chronologically isn't real clear because John doesn't necessarily tell the story chronologically. But we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, that is a very, kind of a very legalistic kind of a guy who thinks in terms of obeying the law of God is the path to salvation. He's also a leader of the Jews, which means he's a part of the 70-member Sanhedrin. He comes to Jesus at night. He's got a bunch of questions. He's seeking truth because Jesus is something of a puzzle to him. Jesus is obviously a man of God. He's performing all these wonderful signs, and yet Jesus is sharply critical of the Pharisees and their point of view. And so he comes to Jesus in order to get some answers.
The statement that Nicodemus makes there in the second verse, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that's a title of some honor. You just don't toss that one around. He is acknowledging that Jesus is a colleague intellectually. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus responds to this kind of opening compliment that is paid to him in a non sequitur. Charlie, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's like Jesus is having his own conversation here.
Yeah. Nicodemus's statement, I guess I will call this Nick at night. He comes there and he's kind of lowballing Jesus. It's like when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they'll come up with complimentary statements, or like when the rich young man said, good teacher. All right. You can't escape the fact there's something special about this guy, Jesus, the way he talks and the things he does. And Nicodemus is willing to accept this guy, Jesus, as a prophet, perhaps, or a teacher with advanced wisdom. Nicodemus at least grasps that, but he's lowballing who Jesus is. And so Jesus has to catch him off guard, if you will, to take him to a different place.
Is there some connection, Pastor Dudley, between Nicodemus's admission that Jesus is a teacher come from God, and Jesus saying, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God? Is there a connection between those two things?
I believe so. Nicodemus doesn't know who Jesus really is. He's come to find out. The fact of the matter is, Nicodemus, because of his theological construct, thinks he understands the things of God, and he doesn't. And Jesus has to tell him, you really don't know what you're talking about here. You do not understand the things of God.
So Nicodemus says in verse 4, asking the question that leads to Jesus' longer answer here, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Is he that dense, or is this an honest question, or is he in a sense saying, you know, you're talking nonsense, Jesus. Get to the point.
He's either confused, or I think he's perhaps mocking the question or saying, what are you talking about? I don't think he could be dense enough to imagine that a man could be entering the I mean, that's kind of the nature of his question, is saying you're talking nonsense here. But this is one of a number of examples in the Gospel of John of one-on-one conversations that Jesus has with people where they're not catching what he's pitching. You know, Jesus is talking of heavenly things, and the interlocutor or the correspondent, the other party in the story, in the conversation, is only thinking in earthly terms, like the woman at the well about the water. And there are other examples of that where they misapprehend what Jesus is saying.
So Jesus, obviously, Pastor Dudley, isn't talking about a literal rebirth in terms of the physical process of moving from womb to outside the womb, which is what Nicodemus is characterizing it as. What is Jesus talking about? We got about a minute and a half before our first break.
Well, I might throw out, before we move on, that the way that Nicodemus frames the question, he anticipates a negative response. I mean, you can't possibly mean this, can you? And, of course, Jesus doesn't. Jesus is talking about being spiritually reborn by the action of God as the Holy Spirit creates faith, grants spiritual sight to see Jesus for who he really is and what he's really done for us, and to grant that gift of faith, which, again, comes from above. It's not something that we can generate within ourselves. This is something that God does to us by the power of the Holy Spirit.
We should mention, Todd, this term born again. In the Greek language, the word for again is anothen, which could be translated born from above. It could have sort of a dual meaning here. You're born again when you are born from above, from a heavenly birth.
And maybe that's the movement that we're going to look at on the other side of the break, that Nicodemus hears being reborn in the sense of one birth being repeated. Jesus is talking about a second birth, not repeating the old one, getting an entirely different kind of life from above. And that's why he's going to go on to talk about the Spirit. John chapter 3, the first 17 verses, our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday. What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Father,
The second stanza of the hymn, Father Welcomes, we're talking about John chapter 3, the first 17 verses, deep into the water of baptism already. Pastor Charlie Henriksen and Pastor Nathan Dudley are our guests for our Pastor's Roundtable. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Charlie, I want you to just explain something before we move on, because there's so much more to do. This is appointed for this coming Sunday, obviously. That's how we structure our pastors' roundtables. For Trinity Sunday, the Sunday where the church will pause to say the long Athanasian Creed, will focus on the great mystery and the great clear teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity. Why this on Trinity Sunday?
Because, first of all, we're baptized in the name of the triune God, right? And also in this text, which goes from verse 1 through verse 17, you get referred to and mentioned, taught, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, and their work. Later on, of course, in the famous John 3:16, we have God the Father who loves the world and gives his Son. In verse 14, we have the Son being lifted up on the cross. And, of course, here we're talking about the Spirit's work of giving new birth. So all three persons of the Trinity are prominent in this text.
Let's see what Josh has to say. He listens in Newport, Kentucky. Josh, thanks for waiting.
Hello. First of all, thanks for having me on. Thanks for taking my call on issues, etc. But something that's interesting, and you don't catch it unless if you've been raised in a theology that denies the sacraments or you look for it, this being born of water and the Spirit. What do Christians do with water? Oh, baptism. And with some of the defenses, pretty much goes down to the catechism question with how does water do such things? Well, it's not the water itself, but the word in and with the water.
Joshua, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Kentucky. So essentially, I think what he's referring to, Pastor Dudley, is that there are Christians who take water and spirit and say it's two different births, the first one being the physical birth, the second one being the second birth, and therefore they will say, well, water baptism is all fine and good, but it's a mere symbol. Some will even push it farther and say there are two different baptisms. There's a water baptism and then a latter spirit baptism. How do we respond to that, Pastor Dudley?
Boy, there's a lot of things you can say. I think the biggest, though, is that whenever baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, it always talks about what it does. It's always active verbs. It clothes you with Christ. It washes away sin. It saves. It does things. Something's actually happening in the baptism, which those who kind of separate those ideas say, no, baptism is merely a symbol. The trouble is that the Bible never describes it as a symbol. It always describes it as doing these things that bring about our salvation.
Okay.
Can I get at this?
Yeah, absolutely.
Several things, and I think Josh's question gets right to the nub of the issue on the historic Christian view of baptism versus the Anabaptist, Baptist view of this. And one thing, there are several things to get at this. One is the Greek, the grammar of the text of verse 5, born of water and the Spirit. The Greek there has exhidetos kai pneumatos. The point I'm making is there's one preposition governing these two nouns.
So of.
Of.
All right.
Of water and Spirit. Water and Spirit are both together. It's like water hyphen Spirit, a water spirit birth.
That's as opposed to, and this is not how the text reads, but that's as opposed to born of the of water and of
yes,
the Spirit.
Yes. Now, another thing to point out here is the Baptists will say the water here is referring to the amniotic fluid of the physical birth, which is just ridiculous. the mention of water, and I've done a study of water in the Gospel of John, it always is connected to theological freight, like the blood and the water that flow out of Jesus' side at the piercing. And some try to talk about, well, he's just talking about the pericardial fluid and all. I mean, John is not a biologist. He's a theologian. So this is another point. I could go. Let me give a couple more here. Let's go back to John 1 in the near context of the book. John 1, verses 12 and 13. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, John 1, 13, who were born not of blood, physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. You become a child of God. You are born by God giving you a new birth, not by your decision or your will or anything like that.
Of blood, so that rules physical. out the physical.
Yeah. One other passage to look at, and Luther uses this one in his catechism. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, listen to this. And this is a Trinitarian passage too. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, listen to this, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is rebirth. The washing, that's a water word. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, water and spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Let's see. Kevin is up next. He's listening in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting on the line, Kevin.
Hi. My question is, assuming infant baptism, what's going on when someone who's been baptized never comes to saving faith? If God has saved him in baptism and forgiven his sins, why doesn't he believe it or accept it?
Okay, that's a great question. Pastor Dudley, when a child, when an infant is baptized, do we say we're waiting for them to come to faith, or do we say that they have come to faith?
No, actually, in the process of baptism, the child is given the gift of faith, is the whole idea.
So then to reframe Kevin's good question there in St. Louis, what happens when, as far as we can tell, later that faith is forgotten or rejected?
Well, what often happens is people will have their infants baptized, at which time the Holy Spirit creates faith. But the trouble of faith is something that needs to be sustained. I mean, if I don't feed the baby is going to die. And the same thing is true of the baby's faith. If I do not continue to feed the baby the Word of God by which the Holy Spirit works to create and sustain faith, that faith will die.
And a person can fall away from the faith.
Okay.
Later in life. Luther deals with this in the Large Catechism, by the way. He's got an excursus on the whole topic of infant baptism. Check Luther's Large Catechism on this topic.
And it's excellent. I recommend it to you. You could simply summarize it by saying Luther says, yes, baptism is often abused, often ignored, but the abuse of a thing does not negate its substance. It actually confirms its substance. His great analogy is that gold is gold, whether it's worn by a queen or a harlot on the street. Let's see what Adam has to say. He's calling from his cell phone. Hi, Adam.
Hi. I just find it interesting that Christians today often try and separate the efficacy of God's word from physical means. But in this text, both Nicodemus mentions specifically that he gives Jesus credit for working through means when he says, you know, he performs actions. And Jesus also mentions that, you know, compares himself in the act that he does on the cross with the raising up of the serpent in the wilderness, which is obviously a physical item.
Thank you very much, and thanks for listening. Pastor Dudley, that really is the hurdle for many Christians who reject baptismal theology of Scripture. It's the physical stuff that they really have a problem with. What's the answer to that?
Well, the answer is that God works through means. He's kind of compelled to, unless he's going to just kind of zap faith into us by some kind of, you know, internal thing where nothing is said. But the idea is that God consistently works through means. Even the word itself is a means. When I stand up and preach and proclaim God's word, the Lord is using me, the sound of my voice, the words that I speak, the Holy Spirit operates through them. That's a physical means. then he has other witnesses too. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So we have the other the sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, other testimonies, other means by which God uses, combine his word, to create and sustain the gift of faith.
Moving on to verse 6, otherwise we'll never get through all of this.
Sure.
And thank you, by the way, thanks to everybody for their questions.
Yeah,
we're
these
happy
are
to
good
take
questions.
Any time. We'll pause and take questions. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here Jesus, Charlie, sounds like he's just kind of floating off into mixed metaphors.
Well,
let's take it up on the
yeah,
other side
sure.
of the break. My timing is terrible. We'll take up verses 6 through 8 there, and then we'll answer the question that Nicodemus answers or asks, how can these things be? Jesus does answer, by the way. We'll be right back.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice. Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes political allies have a falling out. In this case, a labor union in Oregon forced the local Planned Parenthood to cancel a major fundraising event. Staff at the abortion facility voted to join the Service Employees Union, much to the chagrin of their boss. Contract negotiations were lagging, so the union planned to picket the ritzy fundraising dinner. As a result, Oregon's pro-abortion governor canceled plans to attend, and the entire event was called off. An interesting twist is the husband of Planned Parenthood's president, Cecile Richards, is a top attorney for the union, which has given millions of dollars to Planned Parenthood's partner group called America Votes. Sadly, often unionized labor and the abortion industry go hand in hand, but this time I'm happy to say things didn't work out.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Thank you.
third stanza of the hymn, Lift High the Cross, sung by the James Chorale, of course, drawing directly from the 14th and 15th verses of this third chapter of John that we're studying with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Charlie Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterra, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri, and Pastor Nathan Dudley's, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. Charlie, before the break, we read those verses leading up to verse 8, where Jesus is talking about the wind blowing and all those kinds of things. And it to just plain first-time read-through, it sounds like he's just kind of wandering off into the land of mixed metaphors. What is he saying?
Well, the first part about flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. He's distinguishing between what human effort, the fallen sinful nature can do, and what the spirit can do. We have a birth according to the flesh, but that's, you cannot rise above that. You're damned with the Adamic nature. You are like your father Adam. And the Bible teaches all over the place that will not avail. The flesh availeth nothing, Jesus says in John chapter 6. St. Paul will talk often about the sinful flesh. He'll say, I know there dwelleth in me no good thing that is in my flesh. In Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins according to the flesh, and so on. So if that's the only birth you have is according to the flesh, that ain't going to cut it. You need a second birth, a birth from the Spirit. Now, and again, he says about being born again with the word for born above, from above. But when he talks about now the wind blows where it wills and compares it to the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, in the Greek language, the word pneuma or pneuma, like we are, get our word pneumonia or pneumatic, is the word for spirit. It's also the word that can be used for wind or breath. So spirit, wind, breath, the same word can be used for any of these, both in the Hebrew language and in the Greek. Remember on Pentecost last week, we had the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and we had Ezekiel with the breath coming into the dry bones. So the wind, its movement, somewhat mysterious, but things happen where the wind blows. So it is with the work of the Spirit.
Could it read, the Spirit blows where he wills, and you hear his sound, but you don't know where he's coming from or where he's going? I mean, is that possible?
Well, but then Jesus says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's taking something that we're familiar with, the motion of the wind, and comparing it to the work of the Spirit. And, yeah.
Okay, then, Pastor Dudley, Nicodemus has kind of a common question that people have for Jesus when impossible things are promised. It comes from Zechariah. It comes from the Virgin Mary herself. How can these things be? And Jesus responds in verse 10, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What's he saying to Nicodemus?
He's saying that Nicodemus is not a very good teacher. That he claims to understand the things of God, and he doesn't. And now he's completely baffled at Jesus. Jesus, of course, is speaking as the one who knows. He actually is now in the role. Nicodemus had earlier had called him the teacher, and now Jesus is going to do some serious teaching here. More importantly, he is bearing witness of what he's seen. Nicodemus comes in. He thinks he's able to see. I saw the signs. You must be a teacher and so forth. Jesus says, no, you don't see. Let me explain to you, because I have seen. I'm the eyewitness. I'm the one who has been in heaven. I speak of heavenly things, and you need to listen to me.
Notice the we. Nicodemus had come saying, we know that you are a teacher from God. As he's coming from the Sanhedrin, he's not saying that all the members of the Sanhedrin believe in Jesus, but he's coming as a prominent person. So Jesus uses his own we. You're coming from the Sanhedrin, Nick. I'm coming from heaven. I've descended from God. And so we speak of what we know. And notice also he calls Nicodemus the teacher of Israel. There's a definite article there. Apparently Nicodemus was a well-respected theologian in the Sanhedrin, and yet he doesn't get it.
So is this entirely fair, Pastor Dudley, that Jesus would spring baptism, which is not found yet? Jesus is this is a teaching that is, it's not novel, it's not unknown, but Jesus' teaching of baptism has not been explicated this clearly before, and yet he expects Nicodemus to understand it. What's the, is it that Nicodemus doesn't understand baptism, or is it that Nicodemus doesn't believe in Jesus?
Well, it's both. But I think John had, I mean, we've been introduced to baptism through John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And it is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is the one thing the Pharisees do not need, because they don't see themselves as sinners. The call to be regenerated here, or to be born again, begins with the recognition of sin and the need to repent. And so in speaking of baptism, Jesus, there's implied in all that a call to repent that Nicodemus isn't ready to do just yet.
Now, we should add that Nicodemus does become a believer in Jesus. He's mentioned twice later in this gospel, in chapter 7, where he sort of sticks up for Jesus in front of the other members of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. And then, of course, when Jesus is crucified, he and Joseph of Arimathea attend to the burial of Jesus.
In verse 13, picking up where Jesus left off, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now we're going to pause there only so that we can understand exactly what Jesus is talking about, because Jesus isn't done talking. But Charlie, he's making a direct connection between serpent, wilderness, Moses, and what?
His crucifixion, being lifted up on the cross. You first have to know the story of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, which you find in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And the Israelites have been grumbling against Yahweh and against Moses, and they are struck with a plague of being bitten by snakes. And this is in Numbers chapter 21, if you want to look it up. But the Lord has mercy on them. And here it is, Numbers 21. So they're speaking against God and Moses. And the Lord sends fiery serpents among them, and they get bit. Well, there was just a story in the news, wasn't there, about that snake-handling pastor who got bit and died. But these people are getting bit by snakes and dying. And then they come to Moses in repentance. We have sinned. They ask Moses, pray for us. So Moses prays for the people. And the Lord tells Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, like an image of a serpent. And whoever is bitten, if he looks and sees that, he's going to live. So Moses makes a bronze serpent, puts it on a pole, and they live. This is a type, according to Jesus, something that happened in the Old Testament that prefigured the salvation to come in Jesus. The Israelites had sinned. Moses makes an image that shows the consequence of sin. The serpent, think back to the Garden of Eden, with the serpent, the devil. All right. So the embodiment of this, of the punishment of death upon sin, gets placed on a pole. It's lifted up. People look in faith. There's a promise attached to this, and they are healed. In a much greater way, Jesus is the embodiment of sin and death on the cross. He became sin for us.
But he is what the serpent symbolized.
Yes.
His death
in a greater way.
his death is the penalty for sin. It isn't just a symbol of the penalty for
right.
sin.
He embodied sin. He became sin for us. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at the end of the chapter, he became sin who had no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is a strong type of the work of Christ on the cross, of bearing all our sin in his body, and we look to him in faith and are saved.
Pastor Dudley, with about a minute here, is this what Nicodemus needs to get if he's going to get baptism? That he needs to get the cross?
Yes, exactly. I mean, again, in referring to this story, there is, again, an inherent there a call to repentance. The snakes were sent as a punishment for the people's sin. God doesn't take this, and then when they repent, they want the snakes taken away. But God doesn't take the snakes away. Instead, he gives them a cure for snake bite. And it's the same way with us. God doesn't take away our sin. Instead, he gives us a cure for it. That, namely, just as the Israelites looked to the snake on the pole and they were healed, we look to the cross of Christ, and there we find the remedy for sin.
When we come back, we'll go on to the famous verses of this third chapter of John chapter 3 with our pastor's round table. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc.: the Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Huddersfield Chorale Society with the hymn "God So Loved the World." We're talking about John chapter 3, the first 17 verses. We will be getting to 16, the text for that great hymn, For God So Loved the World, in just a minute. It's our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Charlie Henriksen, Pastor Nathan Dudley. Let's go to the phones in St. Louis where Mark is listening. Hi, Mark.
Hi, thanks. Beautiful hymn, by the way, or song. Is it a hymn or song? Anyway, it doesn't matter. I had an observation about the brass serpent. I'd run it by you guys, see what you think about it. It seems to me that the brass serpent was a scandalous thing to do for God, because he told them not to make idols. You know, don't fashion things like gold or silver into anything to be worshipped or looked to or anything. So then what did he do? And then he turns around and tells Moses to make this object for them to look to. And so it almost looks like he's putting them in a scandalous position. I don't know, maybe to provoke faith. I'm not exactly sure. But what do you think of that?
Well, there was, I think later on, there was some of them who did venerate, if not worship, that bronze serpent. I don't have the reference.
God does later call for it to be destroyed because it had become an object of pagan worship. They'd actually incorporate
it. It had the Hezekiah that destroyed it, yes.
Yeah. But I'm kind of intrigued by Mark's suggestion that what God is doing here is scandalous. It is, of course, God has commanded it to his purpose, but it's something that had they done it on their own, had Moses just said, I got an idea. Let's make a bronze. Moses would have been punished for this.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. But when God attaches his word to this, it's sacramental in a lower S sense. When he attaches this word, his word of promise, to this external means.
Verse 16, we'll read it as it usually appears in the translation, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There are two, again, to speak of the prepositions, there are two things there, two fours there that seem to connect verses 16 and 17 to everything that has come before it. What is the connection, Pastor Dudley?
They're in chapter 16.
Yeah, in verse 16 and 17, they both say, For God so loved the world, and for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. What's the connection between that and what's come before?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure I understand what you're asking.
Well,
about.
Pick it up at the end of 14, gentlemen, or actually 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So it's expounding on that, why believing in him will give eternal life. And here's the reason, because God gave his Son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. So it's picking up off verse 15 about the Son of Man being lifted up.
When it says God so loved the world, we often hear that, Pastor Dudley, as God loved the world so much, which is actually not what the Greek says. It's talking about how God loved the world, the manner in which God loves the world, not the degree to which or the amount of which God loved the world. Why is it important that God loved the world in this way, this particular way, by giving his Son?
Actually, a good reading would be something like, For thus God loved the world, mm-hmm. This is the way he did it, to the extent that, or so much so, that he gave his Son. It would be actually a better reading, the idea of the prepositions that are used there.
Why is it important that God loves the world in a particular way, not just in kind of the general Joel Osteen, God loves you anyway way?
Well, it's the whole idea. Love is, by definition, a voluntary self-sacrificial service. For the Father to give the Son, the thing that he values, or the person that he values the most, more than anything in it's the creation, because he's not the creation, but this is the Father's Son, the one in whom he has invested his very being. He loves the world so much that he gives the Son for the world. It is the ultimate sacrifice.
A question comes from Vic listening in Denver. For you, Pastor Henriksen, can baptism, a work, be necessary for salvation? Does Jesus mean that without belief in Christ and in him crucified, we would need baptism for salvation?
Repeat the last part.
Well, let's repeat both. Can baptism, a work, be necessary for our salvation?
It's not our work. It's God's work.
It is a work. Difference. It's just not our work.
Right. Our work will avail nothing, but God's work avails everything.
Then does that help answer the second part of his question where he says, does Jesus mean that without belief in Christ and him crucified, we would need baptism for salvation?
Don't pull apart baptism and faith. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. God has joined these things together. A person might come to faith through the hearing of the preaching of the gospel and then be baptized, or they could be baptized and then be raised in the faith. But don't set one against the other. They're both produced by the works of the baptism is a work of God by which he is working through his spirit, and the faith is a gift of God too.
Isn't the general, Pastor Dudley, isn't the whole point that Jesus is making when he talks about being born of the Spirit, being born from above, being born again, isn't the whole point that this baptism of which he speaks is not man's doing but God's?
That's really clear from all the verbs and so forth. They're always passive and so forth. You must be born again, these kind of things. It's always God's action. It's not something, and again, this is with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a guy who thinks, I can do this on my own. It's the nature of his pharisaical point of view. Jesus is saying, no, this is something that God does to you so that you can see, so that you can enter the kingdom of God, so that you can receive the salvation and eternal life that's been promised here, so that you can believe in the Son.
Are we talking about, to kind of put a bow on this, Pastor Henriksen, plain old water baptism, just the way the church has received it and practiced it for 2,000 years? Not some fancy, well, I had my water baptism, now I need that extra something from the Holy Spirit. Are we just talking about really the way that the church has read these verses for 2,000 years?
Sure, because that's what the New Testament teaches, the water and the word together. Think of the story of Naaman. You know, what's so special about this water? I got better rivers back in Damascus. Well, where God has attached his word of promise, that's what gives power to it. How can water do such great things? It's not the water in itself, but it's the word that makes it powerful.
So Jesus promises that those thus born of the Spirit and water see the kingdom of God. What is he promising, Pastor Dudley? What is the kingdom of God that we see and enter via this divine means of baptism?
Well, we enter that living relationship with the Lord Jesus that unites us with him, and then in conjunction with that, with the whole church. The kingdom of God is those who believe in Jesus and are granted eternal life through him. Just to go to it, the John chapter 9 dovetails so nicely into this because you have the story of the man born blind. Jesus puts mud in his eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means the sent one. So go wash in the sent one, which is John's nickname for Jesus. Jesus refers to himself as the one who's been sent by the Father. The man washes then and comes away seeing. It's an illustration of the very things that Jesus is talking about here to Nicodemus.
Pastor Nathan Dudley is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. Pastor Dudley, thank you so much for being our guest.
Been a pleasure, Todd.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri. Charlie, thanks for coming in.
Thank you, and I'm going to be doing what Jesus said. Not I'm doing it, but God will be giving birth to a 49-year-old man at my church on Sunday who will be baptized. How can a man be born when he is old? Well, come to my church on Sunday, and you'll see it in action.
You'll see how it actually happens. Thank you very much. Let's see. Vic, listening in Denver, I think you get the Lutheran Study Bible this time. If you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us your mailing address, and we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, it's the 31st of May, we're coming to you live, and in that second live hour, we're going to be talking with Pastor Will Whedon, continuing our, well, it's a weekly series, and we don't know how many parts it's going to be. We're three in, and we are only two. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Absolution. And we'll be talking absolution for the entire second hour, our historic liturgy series with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in hour two of Issues, etc. The promise that Jesus makes in baptism is a promise, as he says there in that third chapter, a promise grounded in his death on the cross. So how certain is your rebirth? How certain is the kingdom of God for you, having been baptized into Christ Jesus in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It is as certain as the fact that Jesus was lifted up from the earth. It is as certain as the fact that Jesus was nailed to the cross. It's as certain as the fact that he bled for you and suffered for you. It's as certain as the fact that he died in your place as your substitute and your sacrifice. It's as certain as his resurrection from the dead. It is as certain as Jesus himself. That's how certain Jesus' promises are. Yes, even in baptism. When we come back, hour two of Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.